Welcome this evening. Let's take our Bibles and go to Nehemiah chapter 10. Glad you can be here this evening. And, we'll take some prayer requests tonight and hear from some missionaries. But let's go to Nehemiah chapter 10 this evening. So, did you enjoy that sunshine today? Amen. It's been long awaited, and we knew it was coming. It's just beautiful, is it not? And everything's so green and growing. My weeds are real tall. I mean, and God is just so good to us. I took Bintle to the airport this morning. He got off to headed to Toronto. He's going to meet up with his parents on Niagara Falls. So, and his dad has always wanted to see Niagara Falls. So they're going to have a good time there. So we'll pray for their family as well. But let's look here in Nehemiah. And you get to the end of chapter 9. The very end of chapter 9 and verse 38. And we saw them as they were making covenant. He said, and because of all this, we made a sure covenant and write it, and our princes, Levites, and priests seal unto it. And then in chapter 10, he said, now those that sealed were Nehemiah the Tirshatha, the son of Hakaliah, and I can't say his name, Zidkijah. There we go, Zidkijah. And then he goes on with a whole list of names from verse 2. It keeps going all the way down to verse number 27. And he gives us a long list of names. And then in verse number 2, he names all these ones that they sealed this covenant. They wrote this. They put their signature to this. And then in verse 28, and the rest of the people, the priests, the Levites, the porters, the singers, the Nethinims, and all they that had separated themselves from the people of the land unto the law of God, their wives, their sons, their daughters, everyone having knowledge and having understanding, they clave to their brethren, their nobles, and entered into a curse and into an oath to walk in God's law, which was given by Moses, the servant of God, and to observe to do all the commandments of the Lord our God and his judgments and statutes. So we'll look tonight at how they will trust and obey. Let's have prayer first of all. Father, we're very grateful for the way you've taken care of us. We thank you for the beautiful sunny day, and we thank you most importantly for the joy and the peace that you put within our hearts. And I pray you would help us in our study tonight, be with us in a time of prayer. I pray this would be beneficial to us as a church this evening, and it would honor you. Ask for your Spirit's filling now to speak from your word. In Jesus' name I ask this, and by your great grace, and amen. They were signing here to a covenant. Of course, the question is, what is a covenant? And in modern times, we define many host of relations by contracts. These are usually for goods or services or sometimes for payment. And the contract, formal or informal, helps to specify failure in those relationships. But the Lord did not establish a contract with Israel or with the church. He created what we find is a covenant. And there's a great difference. Contracts are broken when one of the parties fails to keep their promise. If, let's say, a patient fails to keep an appointment with a doctor, the doctor is not obligated to call the house and inquire, where were you? Why didn't you show up for your appointment? He just simply goes on to his next patient and has his appointment secretary take note of the patient who failed to keep the appointment. And the patient may find it harder the next time to see the doctor. He broke an informal contract. According to the Bible, however, the Lord asks in the book of Isaiah, chapter 49, verse 15, he puts it this way, can a woman forget her sucking child, that she should not have compassion on the son of her womb? Yea, they may forget, yet will I not forget thee. Uses one of the closest human relationships known of is a mother and her nursing child. He says, can that mother forget her child? We'd all say, no, that's an impossibility. And he said, even if that were possible, he said, my love for you is even greater than that. I will not forget you. He's talking to Israel here, but a very great promise. So the Bible indicates that the covenant is more like the ties of a parent to her child than it is a doctor's appointment, thankfully. If a child fails to show up for dinner, the parent's obligation, unlike the doctor's, isn't canceled. The parent finds out where the child is and makes sure that they're cared for. One member's failure does not destroy the relationship. A covenant puts no conditions on faithfulness. It is often an unconditional commitment to love and to serve and to be concerned and have compassion. And a covenant is far, far greater. What we find here in Nehemiah chapter 10, and we'll look at chapter 10 and chapter 11 here tonight. In chapter 10, we find under number 1, it's a pledge of obedience. It's a pledge of obedience. And I don't know what it was like when you were growing up, but I remember sometimes, you know, people saying, you know, I promise, you know, I swear, I even pinky swear, and I double pinky swear, or they'd come up with all these things, right? Someone says, well, I swear on a stack of Bibles, or, you know, they come up with all these things. What are they trying to do? They're trying to come up with some sort of earnest way to show I'm really, really honest, you know. And then in the meantime, they put their hand behind their back and cross their fingers. And later on, they said, it doesn't count. I had my fingers crossed, you know. And we have these kinds of childish things that pop up. And sometimes I wonder if maybe some of that doesn't spill over into adulthood. And of course, what do we find today is, you know, people need contracts signed by sometimes many signatures in order to keep their word. But these folks here had a pledge of obedience. And probably the most common covenant that comes to mind is the marriage covenant. It includes witnesses and a signed document. However, it's a covenant and not a contract. If it was a contract, then it would only take one spouse to violate their marriage vows, and the contract would be declared void by the other spouse, if it was a contract. However, it's a covenant based on relationship, not on rigorously watching the other to make sure they keep their end of the bargain. And we find here from in chapter 10, verses 1 all the way through to verse number 29, we find here, letter A, we have the makers of the covenant. Who are the ones involved here, the ones making this covenant? And we find several things. The first of all, under the makers of the covenant, number one is exercising his leadership. Nehemiah is the first to sign. You find the leadership stepping forward. He's the first one to step out and say, let me agree to this covenant. By signing this covenant, Nehemiah identified with the people of Jerusalem and publicly pledged his dependence upon God and his obedience to him. So he's making a public declaration. Many times, we've probably prayed to the Lord and we have committed to obedience to him, but we usually don't have a public declaration of every decision that we make with the Lord. And that's fine. But here was very important because the people needed this leadership. And then secondly, following Nehemiah's lead, the other civil leaders and the religious leaders. We find the other leaders also put their seals to the agreement. So we have the civil leaders and we have the religious leaders as well, who are all involved here. And he's got a long list of names. And in verse number 9, talks about the Levites. And it goes down all the way through all of these names in verse number 10 and their brethren. And so we have a whole list of both civil and religious leaders. The first eight verses we have there, they've got 22 priests that are listed there. And then from verse 9 through 13, we have 17 Levites. And then from verse 14 through 27, there are 44 heads of families. So we find these ones who are stepping out there and putting their names to this, saying we are willing to publicly declare that we're going to serve the Lord, and we're going to be obedient to him. Then number 3, we notice the rest of the separated people with knowledge and understanding, they agreed verbally. Okay, that would be the key there. They agreed verbally. And I think this is important to see here too, because if the Bible just showed us them agreeing because they put their seal to it, or it may have been their signet ring, it may have been more like a signature, but they somehow put a seal to it. If that would have been the only example, then that's what we would probably be looking at following that example. But I believe there are many here who put it to them that were verbally in agreement. And I think that's very important because we know that our word is our what? Is it our bond? if I say I'm going to do something, I shouldn't have to have, you know, six handshakes, a special secret one, you know, stand on one foot and pull my ear in order to say, okay, you know, you can hold me to it now. I should just be able to say, yes, I've agreed to that and I'm going to do it. Life is pretty simple, isn't it? Ought to be. But sometimes our human nature tries to complicate things. And I'm very thankful he gave us this great example that they agreed verbally to this. Very, very important for us. Not only do we see the makers of the covenant, but under letter B, we see the terms. What were the terms of this covenant? And the terms, I think, here are both general and specific to their lives. First, several things being very general in the terms of this covenant. Verse number 29, we read there that they entered into this curse and an oath, and it says there to walk in God's law. So the first thing they would do, letter A, under number one there, is to walk in God's law. We would say that's a rather general thing. They wanted to obey the Lord. Secondly, to observe to do all the commandments of the Lord our Lord, says there as well in verse 29. So they wanted to observe and do all the commandments. Now, when you read through the Old Testament, you read the law of Moses, do you read a lot of commandments? Whew, that's huge, isn't it? So in my opinion, if I were to go to, shall we say, and to one of their assemblies, and I was listening to them teach the law of Moses, I would want to make sure I brought either a very sharp pencil, because there's no way my memory is going to retain all this. I'm going to bring my notebook. I'm going to pay attention. There's a lot there. And they said, we want to do all this, all the commandments of the Lord our Lord, and letter C, and his judgments and statutes. He ends that at the end of verse number 29. So to walk in God's law, observe and do all the commandments of the Lord our Lord, and his judgments and statutes. So they were going to judge the very same way that God would judge. So they're going to, like we would say, that we need to love the things that God loves and we need to hate the things that God hates. That's judgment, the way that God does it. And we do it to the same degree. Sometimes a person gets very vehement about a certain aspect of the Christian life, maybe a certain commandment or a certain way of living, and that almost becomes their thrust, right? Someone can get so involved in Bible prophecy that there could be other areas of their life that aren't even following the Bible. And you're like, hey, you know what? You should just have the same emphasis upon, and it's important we know Bible prophecy, but that should be the same emphasis that the Bible has upon it, that God puts upon it. That's not the only thing we teach. And there'll be other things you say, oh, this is the most important. Well, no. How does God put them? And so they said his judgments and his statutes. Then he goes to the specific things. And to understand this, turn with me to Ecclesiastes 5. We'll come back here. But look with me in the book of Ecclesiastes, in chapter 5. The first few verses there, we talk about covenant. In Ecclesiastes chapter 5. He says, keepest thy foot when thou goest to the house of God, and be more ready to hear than to give the sacrifice of fools, for they consider not that they do evil. So he gives them a very strict warning, okay? Be not rash with thy mouth. Let not thine heart be hasty to utter anything before God, for God is in heaven, and thou upon earth. Therefore, let thy words be few. For a dream cometh through the multitude of business, and a fool's voice is known by multitude of words. Then he says there in verse 4, when thou vowest a vow unto God, defer not to pay it, for he hath no pleasure in fools. Pay that which thou hast vowed. Better is it that thou shouldest not vow than that thou shouldest vow and not pay. Suffer not thy mouth to cause thy flesh to sin. Neither say thou before the angel that it was in error. Wherefore should God be angry at thy voice and destroy the work of thine hands? For in the multitude of dreams and many words there are also divers vanities, but fear thou God. So he's giving them, some very specific information here that their words are not just glibly said, that they're very careful with their words, and talking about making a vow or a promise to the Lord that they would do it, that we don't allow, you know, what we say and then what we do to be two different things. And we've been studying this a little bit in the book of James on Sunday morning. You know, if a man say and then he doesn't do it, we obviously know that that's a hypocrite. We don't want that in our lives. There in Solomon, in the book of Ecclesiastes there, the Holy Spirit shows him this and says, you know, you don't just go up to the house of God and just vow all kinds of vows, make all kinds of promises and then just go your way and not do them. People around them would say, hey, he's a hypocrite. She doesn't keep her word. People would begin to see this. And of course, more importantly than that, it's unto the Lord. And so he makes it very specific. And for these people, back in Nehemiah chapter 10, he gives some specific things. He says in verse 30, and that we would not give our daughters unto the people of the land, nor take their daughters for our sons. So letter A under the specific there is honor God in their marriages. They would honor God in their marriages. Very specific. That one of the very first specific things that he gives them is to be married right. And that's very interesting how important that is. I really believe that after salvation being the most important decision that you'll make in your life, the next important decision that a person can make is who they're going to marry and who they're going to spend the rest of their life with. It's very important. Then, secondly, letter B, they're to honor God in their business dealings. Verse 31, and if the people of the land bring ware or any victuals on the Sabbath day to sell, that we would not buy it of them on the Sabbath or on the holy day, that we would leave the seventh year in the exaction of every debt. So honoring God in their business dealings, saying we want to do this unto the Lord. Then letter C, they would honor God's work by supporting it financially. So we see these areas of honor in their marriages, in their business dealings, and in then supporting God's work financially there in verse from verse 32 all the way down to verse number 39. Also, we made ordinances for us to charge ourselves yearly with a third part of a shekel for the service of the house of our God, for the showbread and for the continual meat offering, for the continual burnt offering of the Sabbaths, of the new moons, for the set feasts and for the holy things, for the sin offerings, to make an atonement for Israel for all the work of the house of our God. So when we look there to support it financially, A, it was the restitution of the temple tax of one third of a shekel. And so they would bring this temple tax. It was only once a year that they would pay that one third of a shekel, and that was per person. If you had 10 people in your house, you would have one third of a shekel times 10. And that would be the yearly temple tax. There was two of you, it was two of those. So everybody had the very same, we would call it flat rate tax. But what it was, he describes it there, that it was for the showbread, continual meat offering, burnt offerings, the new moons, the set feasts, and the sin offering, make an atonement, and for all the work of the house of our God. So it was keeping up the temple, and as once a year as they went to that temple, that tax would be paid. They said, we're going to do this. Not only did they have that, but letter B, we find in verse 34, and we cast the lots among the priests, the Levites, and the people for the wood offering to bring it to the house of our Lord after the houses of our fathers at times appointed year by year to burn upon the altar of the Lord our God as it's written in the law. So we find here that they reinstated, number B, the order of the priests. And cast lots amongst the priests, the Levites, and the people for the wood offering. So they're going to bring back the order of the priests, and they're also looking at an order they would bring a wood offering. You say, well, what do they need all this wood for? These are for the offerings that are made. They would keep that that altar every time that animals were. I've never sacrificed an animal. I don't plan on ever doing it, but I doubt that you could just light that animal up and it would just consume itself, right? Yes.
You have to have a good fire going first.
Thank you.
The air burns off and then it takes another couple hours to get
it. And it stinks. I smell it right now, you know. It's just like it.
That was just a cute
cat. I know. It's not very big. But you take a lamb, a bullock, right, a goat, whatever. Sometimes they had the turtle doves or what. I mean, it's not pleasant what was taking place here. That doesn't smell nice. And it would take a hot fire to consume those animals. So they also had to say, okay, so who's going to be bringing the wood? Well, we're going to take turns. And they would have when their lot would fall upon them. Okay, you got January, you got February, you have March. You know, I'm just assuming things here. I mean, they could have done it in many different ways. But they would have had some order here as they reinstated the order of the priests. Then in verse number 35, and to bring the first fruits of our ground, the first fruits of all the fruit of all the trees, year by year, unto the house of the Lord. Also the firstborn of our sons and of our cattle, as it is written in the law, and in the firstlings of our herds and of our flocks, to bring the house of our God unto the priests that minister in the house of our God, that we should bring the first fruits of our dough and our offerings and the fruit of all manner of trees, of wine, of oil unto the priest, to the chamber of the house of our God, and the tithes of our ground unto the Levites, that the same Levites might have the tithes in all the cities of our tillage. Now, if you remember, when Solomon built the temple, what did he add on to the sides of the temple? Do you remember when you studied about the temple? What did he put on the sides there? You remember what it was, though? Chambers. Yeah. So what would they put in those chambers is all of these tithes. Like he's talking about all of the fruit and all of this that they're bringing here. Because you look at it and you say, you know, where'd they stick this stuff? You know, this is a big deal. Well, they had those chambers as you read about the rebuilding, when Solomon built the temple. And so now when Ezra comes to rebuild, they're putting this back together again. So under letter C, they had the reinstituted, the dedication of the firstborn and first fruits. They reinstituted the dedication of the firstborn and the first fruits. Now, when a firstborn animal was born, what had to happen? It's a sacrifice, right? What happened was a firstborn child. They brought a sacrifice. They didn't sacrifice the child. Amen. So it would be quite different there. And so there was a sacrifice made in the place of that child. And so they made the dedication of this. Then in verses 37 through 39, letter D, they reinstituted. Do it again. I better quit while I'm ahead. The tithes and the offerings. They brought their tithes and their offerings. So you better bring it. And that's what they did. Verse 37. And we read about that. Verse 38. And the priest, the son of Aaron, shall be with the Levites when the Levites take tithes. And the Levites shall bring up the tithe of the tithes unto the house of our God, to the chambers, into the treasure house. For the children of Israel and the children of Levi shall bring the offerings of the corn and the new wine and the oil unto the chambers where are the vessels of the sanctuary and the priests that minister and the porters and the singers, and we will not forsake the house of our God. Very, very important as they're reinstituting all these things, bringing the order back. Then under letter C, we have lessons learned from this covenant. What are the lessons? Just a couple things. Number one, that regardless of the reason for our disobedience, God wants to reestablish or He wants to rebuild His relationship with us. No matter what has happened in the past, no matter what the reason has been for disobedience, or you might say, well, I didn't know this, I just learned this, or I just come to know the Lord, and now He says, let's put it together right. I think that's a great lesson learned here. And then another thing is that the people understood what they were covenanting to or what they were promising the Lord. That He makes it clear at the end of verse number 28, everyone having knowledge and having understanding. That this was not just a blind faith, like, okay, that's what Nehemiah said, that's what the priest said, we have to do this. No, they came and they had understanding, they had knowledge of what they were doing. And for three areas, in verse first under letter A there, for the service of the house of our God, that's what it was there for. They were doing this for the service of the house of our God. Secondly, letter B, for all the work of the house of our God. So there were people that had to serve there. They were being taken care of. And then the place had to be taken care of. So all the work that was being done upon the place. And then letter C, that we will not forsake the house of our God. What happens when you put your, and this wasn't all money here, this was a tithe of everything in the land, but let's relate it to ourselves. What happens when we put our money into something? Do we get concerned? Do we pay attention? Sure we do. Pardon? It's an investment. That's a good way of putting it. We've got an investment into that. I often say that when we have our marriage retreat, it's not an expenditure, it's an investment. So when we put our time, effort, money into or use our marriage, it's like, hey, I'm paying attention. That's my investment there. As parents, we put time, effort, energy, and lots of money into our children to raise them. Right? It takes a lot. So what are we doing? We're saying we're involved in this. And so when we put our time, effort, and our finances into the house of the Lord, it's like, yeah, that's important. And so these are really good lessons learned from this covenant. So we find them, first of all, saying, hey, we want to obey. And then secondly, Roman numeral number 2, it's an act of trust. An act of trust. Because not only were they obeying now, but they were going to trust the Lord. I'm just reading through the book of Judges, and what a cycle. I'm like, thank you, Lord, that I was not born back then. I'm thankful where I am today because what they went through, and they would serve the Lord for so long, and then the trust would be broken, and they would sin, and I thought, oh, it just must have been so grievous. But here was an act of trust because in chapter 11 it says, and the rulers of the people dwelt at Jerusalem. The rest of the people also cast lots to bring 1 of 10 to dwell in Jerusalem, the holy city, and 9 parts to dwell in other cities. And the people blessed all the men that willingly offered themselves to dwell at Jerusalem. It says, now these are the chief of the province that dwelt in Jerusalem, but in the cities of Judah dwelt every one in his possession in their cities, to wit, Israel, the priests, the Levites, the Nethinims, and the children of Solomon's servants. And at Jerusalem dwelt certain of the children of Judah and of the children of Benjamin, of the children of Judah, and then he begins to name them down through this chapter. Because the people were willing to covenant with God, they were actually willing to live and do whatever his will might include, even relocating their families. Can you imagine this today? Okay, Jeff and Ellen, you're going to move and you're going to go to Lister. Okay? And Don, you're moving, you're going to Canyon. And Ed and Cindy, you're going to move to Alice Siding. Okay, you're going way over there by Tim Hortons. I want you to live next to Tim Hortons. Okay, Ed's going to say it's too expensive. I can't live there. It's too tempting. But, I mean, could you imagine? Eileen, you're moving. Yep. We got to move you to middle of town. Okay? And you could say, this is... when you read in the Bible, it's like, oh, yeah. But if we start talking about us doing that, it would be like, exactly. It's going to take Ed at least 6 months to figure out how to pack all that stuff. Okay? I'm just teasing. Okay. Okay. I was being kind. But, you know, when I look at things like this in the Bible and I say, that just wouldn't fly today. You know, these people, they really, it was real act of trust. They were just going to say, we're willing to obey you. We're put our faith in this covenant with you to obey you. Hey, that's what you want us to do? That's where we'll go. And I think it's just a really beautiful picture here. And we find in the first 24 verses of chapter 11, find in the letter A, there was the settlement in Jerusalem. The settlement right in the city of Jerusalem. And that was very important because we find he says that it would be 1 of 10 to dwell in Jerusalem. So under number 1, it's 10% were chosen to live in Jerusalem. So they had already done the census of all the people, right? Earlier here, we had seen this, how they numbered the people, found out what where their families were come from. Were they really Jewish or were they not? Were they part of the priesthood or the Levites or were they not? So he'd already established all that. And now he says, I want 10%. They're going to come and live right here in the city of Jerusalem. Very interesting. Then we find, number 2, that they were a mixture of occupations. And this is how God put them together there in Jerusalem. There was a whole mixture of occupations and people that are living together in Jerusalem. You find the priests, and the Levites, and the porters, and the singers, And he mentions the mighty men of valor. So all these people living together. And I thought, that's kind of like a church. All different people. God brings them together. And I thought, what a beautiful picture. Then not only was the settlement in Jerusalem, but from verse 25 to the end of the chapter in verse 36, we find there were settlement in communities near Jerusalem. So they were outside the city, but they were near Jerusalem. From verse 25, and for the villages with their fields, some of the children of Judah dwelled at Kirjath Arba, and in the villages thereof at Dibon, and the villages thereof at Jekabzeel, and in the villages thereof, and he goes on and on and on, and he lists these all the way down to verse 35, and then in verse number 36, and of the Levites were divisions in Judah and in Benjamin. So we're finding all of these that were near Jerusalem. And again, we see here that God is a God of order. And what I see for myself is not by accident where you live. Amen? It's not by accident where God has placed me and God has allowed me to live. We live in a very beautiful valley. I've often said I don't know of a house in the valley that has a bad view. Everywhere I go, I think everybody has a beautiful view. And I said it's quite amazing. But, you know, not everybody lives in a beautiful place. Well, some people think it's beautiful, but, you know, there are lots of places I see where people live and I'm like, you know, that's difficult. We're very, very blessed. And we have to stop and realize God placed us here. And we get to live for the Lord in a very beautiful place. God has placed you where you are, and what a privilege to serve the Lord. What a privilege it is for us to serve God in the place where it is that we live. And I think that this is one of the things that we have to be reminded about every once in a while, that wherever it is that God places you, that's His will. I was reading about a missionary, and I don't have the account in front of me, but they had gone to a very poor country, and they had returned. They were from England. They returned to England. They were on a furlough, and someone asked the missionary's wife, and asked her, he said, well, you know, do you love it where you live? And she said, no, it's dirty. It's not clean like here. We have diseases that we have no idea what they'll do to us. And she went on and listed all the things that were very difficult to live for, but then she said, that's where God has placed us and we're going to live for the Lord there. But if you ask me if I love it there, if this is the most beautiful place in the world, no. But she said, it's just a little while. And there's another reminder that we have to remember is that we're just passing through, amen? We're blessed beyond measure. And I love it. But I have to remember that this is temporary. And one day, we get to go to be with Him. One day, Christ will set up His millennial reign His kingdom on this earth. And we'll serve Him. And I think in that millennial kingdom, I don't think there'll be a bad place on earth to live. Amen? Because Christ owns it.
We're studying in our Sunday school lessons.
That's right. What He's going to do when He comes back. So let's thank Him tonight where He's placed us. Maybe you have some circumstances in your life you say, it's not what I'd want it to be. You take that to the Lord tonight to thank Him for what He has given you, how He's blessed you. And I don't think that we need to, shall we say, make a covenant like they did in chapter 10. But I really believe we need to purpose in our hearts. Lord, I will serve You all the days of my life wherever You place me. Let's go to God in prayer. My Father, I thank You. And I know the folks here in the land of Israel would have been difficult, perhaps, for many of them to move. But yet they were willing to follow You in whatever You had. And Lord, we want to thank You tonight that You have blessed us with so much. And I pray You help us to serve You with what You've given to us. Help us to serve You in the place where You planted us. And we ask for Your blessing You would keep your church. You would provide for your people. And we would serve you all the days of our lives. And I ask this in Jesus' name. And amen.